This morning, we continue our series on Inside Out Living. And to do that, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. At Community Church, we truly desire to be that community of faith that is living from the inside out, that is radically living out of the grace that God has given to us. And because of that grace, we want to live differently than the world around us and be that agent in the world that totally makes a difference. But to understand why we do that, we need to understand what's happening. You'll remember, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. In the verses that precede this, he's been telling us of God's redemptive work in our life. And here's what we read. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The first part of the Sermon on the Mount has been all about what God has done, and people mourn because of their need for Jesus. And as the passage goes on, up until where we have just finished, it's all been about the redemptive work of God and how God creates that hunger in us, how God has drawn us to faith, and how God brings us to the peace of accepting him. He then goes on and he says, because of this, you will be merciful, because you have been shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus has just taught his disciples the message of salvation. He's gone on and he's talked about how it's going to play out in their lives. And now he's giving them the practical application of it all. On how do you live it out? I begin to think of that transformation that God does within our story. D.A. Carson, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says, do you remember what first happened when people came to faith in North America? People that came to faith were so radically overwhelmed with the gospel that they began to lead the way in prison reform. The dealing with child labor laws. Christians or the church, because of seeking and hungering for righteousness, established unions. They set up the first orphanages. Hospitals were originated by the church. Education, college, and university were set up by godly men and women who wanted to prepare the next generation for life. Reforms to the penal code happened because righteous people weren't happy with what they saw happening in the world. Our modern day welfare system was set up by the church because people sought and hungered for righteousness. In the passage before us, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. You remember the kingdom of God that our passage mentioned? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, is telling us what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. God, from the very beginning, you should see this coming up on the screen, set up what we call the kingdom of God. Began at the very beginning of time. God created the world because he wanted a relationship with us. God, through prophets, priests, and kings, established leadership that we would be able to hear the story of God. The kingdom of God is ultimately established in Jesus sending, or God sending Jesus into the world to redeem us from our sin. And so the story of the Bible has been and always will be that story of redemption, of the story of Christ. We are living in the already of the kingdom of God. God has already established his kingdom, ultimately in Jesus, calling people to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, it will be completed in the not yet that the Bible talks about, when God comes again and he judges the heavens and the earth and he takes us into the new heaven and into the new earth. But until that moment, he says, I'm going to use this collective body called the church to build the kingdom. And notice what he says now. Our passage says, you are the salt of the earth. In the original language, it is an indicative statement. It's not an imperative statement. An imperative statement would say, be salt. Be flavor. Be a replenishment to the world. But the original says, you, by the very nature of the gospel of Jesus, are the salt of the earth. So what does salt do? Salt teases the palate. I don't know if you've ever noticed food, as Pastor Jack already alluded to, with and without salt. Salt has this craving within it that once you put it on something, you want a little bit more. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, be that seasoning in the world that people, when they taste what you have in your life, they want a little bit more of it. But salt also make things taste better. I could give you two dishes this morning, or as Pastor Jack had, two popcorn dishes, one with salt and without salt, and I can guarantee you that the one with salt will taste better. Because salt makes things pop. Salt is never meant to be on its own. Salt is always added to something else. And when you begin to add salt to a dish, it brings flavors to life. It makes something that tasted okay taste fantastic. And it just begins to permeate the meal. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, be that permeating agent in culture that makes things better. Salt is precious. It's not like today where you can buy this little box, probably, what is this, $1.29 nowadays? And we just use it and it's gone. But in the day of Jesus, salt was a very precious commodity. Slaves were bought and sold with salt. People were paid with salt. That's how valuable it was. But salt was also a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators like we do today. Even the early settlers into our country understood this. And so when they got something they wanted to preserve, they would rub it in salt, and they may even put it in a room where it could cure or it could dry. And when they needed it, they could pull it out, they could wash out the salt, and the flavor was already deep inside now. But all the excess could be taken away, and they could cook it, and it would taste great. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus is inviting us to be that preservative nature within our culture. But you know something about salt? It's usually only added to things that need to be preserved. One would need to admit that when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking about something deeper. He's speaking to his disciples and beginning to tell them how things aren't as they should be. One would need to agree then that the world is in decay. Look around you this morning and you will hear stories of floods and hurricanes and tornadoes, of famine, of crops not yielding their harvest, of animal species falling off the face of the earth, of disease, of fires ravishing right now the state of California. Things aren't as they should be. Our world needs a whole lot of salt. But then one also would need to admit that if the world is in decay, humanity isn't where it should be. Look to the story of Adam. Go through history and the stories like the Crusades. Stories where dictators slaughter many people. Look to the idea of wars and prisoners being taken and tortured. Look to the Las Vegas attacks. To the humiliation of many immigrants who are making their way into the world. The rise of white supremacy. The do whatever you want. Greed taking over. Terrorism. Hatred in our world. And here Christ is building the kingdom of God in the midst of all of this. He has just said, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Be salt and be light. That's the message of the church. But as you and I take that, I think we hear two points of view from our world. One is from the moralist who says, you know what? I'm good. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I'm basically good. But the moralist isn't purified. The moralist doesn't know the story of grace. Or the secularist, on the other hand, would say, we're all basically good. There is no ultimate source of good and no ultimate source of evil, and the secularist isn't purified. So how can the moralist and the secularist make that radical change that Jesus is asking? The answer is they can't. So what God is saying to my church, those in the kingdom, those awaiting the riches of heaven, be salt. There was a young salesman who just lost a deal. And so he went into the sales manager's office and he said, man, I guess the old saying is true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. To which the sales manager says, it's not your job to make them drink. It's your job to make them thirsty. It was a man who owned a store. And on his shelf, he had table salt, he had sea salt, he had Epsom salt. He had whatever salt you could imagine. And the shelves were full. A young man comes into his store and says, man, you must sell a lot of salt. And so he took him into the back room and there was more salt. Man, you must really sell a lot of salt. He took him to the basement and there was more sea salt. There was more Epsom salt. There was more table salt. To which he said, man, you must sell lots of salt. To which the store owner says, the problem is, I don't sell any salt. You are the salt of the earth. Go back to the founding of our country. Prison reform, labor laws, education, healthcare, welfare system. The church was there. The church was the driver of all of these things. But I wonder if we've gone to this end of the extreme, where it seems as though there are few Christians in education, in healthcare, in politics, in media. And we wonder how things are ever going to radically change. You and I, in whatever area God has called us this morning. You see, he's not calling you to anything different. He's saying, in your job, in your home, in the places where you volunteer, you are the salt of the earth. You are that aroma. You are that taste. You are that preservative agent. Maybe the church just simply needs to re-engage with where it was at the beginning. And just to be sure they get the point, he says, you are the light of the world. Now, this is the closest I could come, but if you lived in a typical Palestinian home in Jesus' day, there would be a small lamp, probably made of clay, would have had some oil and some flax maybe and some cotton in there, and it would have a little wick, and there would be a light. And with this small light, you would need to light up your whole home. They were one-room homes in that day. They were very modest. And even a light like this wouldn't do much. And so they would raise the light up as high as they could so that light could go to as much as the room that they would be able to see. Ever try to get around in the dark? If you go far enough away from the city, which I get the privilege of doing in the summer, and you go to a place where there's no hydro, and you are in the middle of cottage country, things are dark. And so you would walk around the cottage and you're trying to find your way to the bathroom, and man, you bump into everything. Sometimes you can't even see your hand. But even in a 2 or 3 bedroom cottage and you were to put a light like this somewhere in the middle, it illuminates everything. And you're able to get around and you're able to see. God is inviting us this morning to take that light with us wherever we go. You are the light of the world as you enter into the educational system. You are the light of the world as you enter into healthcare. Christians that are in politics are the light of the world. You are the light of the world as you lead your businesses. You are the light of the world in your colleges and universities. You are the light of the world in your high school. You are the light of the world when you go to the grocery store and you deal with the lady at the register. You're the light of the world when you go to a restaurant. You are the light of the world when you're driving your car, even if it's on a Saturday night and it's raining and there's a person driving in two lanes. You are the light of the world in everything that you do. Jesus is inviting the church to live in an upside down world. Because you know the amazing thing about light? A light like this, or a flashlight when you're camping, guides you and it shows you the way. So you don't bang into walls, you don't trip over stumps on the way, but that you can see where you're going. Light, it dispels darkness. It shows us right from wrong. Light enlightens, and it reveals truth. You and I are called to be a light, not only in public, but behind closed doors, in the privacy of your own home. We're called to be light in our attitudes, in our thoughts. We're called to be lights in how we deal with our temper and our attitudes, to how we speak about others. Picture how radically different this is than what our culture is telling us to live. You see, the gospel that Jesus was sharing with his disciples turned the world upside down. It turned their lives upside down. And as you and I live out of the glorious promise of God's grace, that we are his and that we are forever his, that we live out of the grace of God that we are forgiven, that we live out of the grace of God, that he loves us no matter what, That we live out of the grace of God, that he will hold us and he will sustain us, and that he has declared us righteous. He has declared us holy. And as we are citizens of that kingdom, he says this: you are salt. You are light. And what he says to his disciples, he says to us, by the very way you live, go change the world. Amen. Would you pray with me? That is no small task, God. And it sounds so easy to say, go live for Jesus. But Lord, we need you and we need the working of your Spirit to work within our lives in such a way that the way we simply live would proclaim the gospel, and that it would make our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers thirsty. For Lord, we know that you lead people to drink. You simply invite us to make them thirsty. Through our words, through our actions, through our thoughts, to the very way that we treat each other. May we do that, oh God. May we make people not only thirsty, but so thirsty that they ask about you, that they inquire of you, and that, Lord, that they want a drink of the life-giving water so that they too can enter the kingdom of God and they too can live radically different. And Lord, as we live radically different than the world, we thank you for the ways in which we do that. We thank you, Lord, in our simple desire to reach out. That, Lord, last Monday, almost 200 people could come here and enjoy a meal, enjoy fellowship. And through those who cooked and those who served, those who cleaned up, those who walked around the tables, Lord, that those guests who came here would have been made a little bit thirsty for the kingdom of God. To the breakfast that we had here, Lord, to those who set up and cooked and cleaned and served, that as we raised money, Lord, for our refugee family, that we too would have been able to spread a little bit of salt. Salt, Lord, that we know spreads to the very end of the earth. And Lord, we want to remember Ruth and Marianne in Bolivia, Lord. We just pray that you would watch over their time there, Lord, that you would open the doors that need to be opened, Lord, that they would be open to what the Spirit has to say. And as you mess with their plans and you change their plans and you do what you want to do, Lord, in the community in which you have placed them, Lord, that many people would see, yes, through their words, but more through their lives, the good news of the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that for Phil and Janetta in Tanzania, that you would use their lives, their story, the way that they live in the area of medicine and agriculture, to be a profound witness to the good news of the gospel, to the programs that will happen here this week. We think of tomorrow as Gems and Boys Club meet, and later on this week as Insight meets. That, Lord, through all that we do and all that we are, we would claim our identity as salt and as light. And we thank you that we get to do that because of you. And Lord, as a community of faith, as citizens of the kingdom, as a part of Richmond Hill, Lord, we also come to you and we ask for your touch. We ask for your healing touch on Brenda's brother, Greg. Lord, we give you thanks that there show signs of improvement, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to be with Greg's body, Lord, that the medicine would do what it needs to do. We pray that you would refresh him, sustain him. We pray that you would keep him from illness, Lord, that the medication would do what it's supposed to do, that you would refresh him and strengthen him at this time. Would you be with Martin and Taya as they adjust to Martin's health issues? Would you give Taya the strength that she needs and the patience that she needs to walk together with Martin through this season of life? Would you encourage both their spirits? Would you refresh them? Would you sustain them, Lord? Would, even as we are praying this morning, would this morning be a good morning for them? Lord, we also want to remember Wayne's brother. Lord, we just pray that as he continues to battle, Lord, and things don't always look so good, Lord, we pray that you would refresh his spirit. We pray that you would do a miracle within his body. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen him, that you would keep him at peace, that you would be near to him, that you would give the doctors wisdom and insight as to know what's best. We pray that you would be with Bruce and Angela as they walk with Wayne and his family through this time. Would you also give them the words to speak, that you would allow them to be a source of blessing to Wayne and his family. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us. And may we live out of that truth that we are yours. In your name we pray. Amen.